Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. In 2 weeks' time, we'll reach the end of 2022, isn't it? And today, we'll reach the end of the book of Ruth, finishing the series as we finish the year. Completion, well ending, brings us much joy, right? So, let's pray before we start the study of the Ruth 4 today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for keeping us in your loving hands. This day, today, as we open your Holy Scripture, we ask for your kindness to speak to each of us in our hearts. Lord, for you alone is wise, all loving, and all gracious. So bless us through your mighty words this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So most movies, Hollywood movies, Marvel movies, have happy endings. Especially movies with love stories. After tensions and dramas, we all hope to see a happy ending. They all live happily ever after. The Book of Ruth is kind of love stories. The end of chapter 3 that we studied last time left us with a marriage proposal delivered by Ruth and well accepted by Boaz. Things seems going smooth until Boaz mentioned that there is a redeemer in a better position to marry Ruth than him in chapter 3, verse 12. And last time, we end with Naomi's word as she reassures Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Chapter 3, verse 18. So, will it turn out right? How would Boaz settle the matter today? Will they live happily ever after? Chapter 4, which we have just read together. And let me read you again, verse 1 again. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Boaz probably has not rested as foreseen by Naomi. He must have gone from the field to the town straight away after Ruth had left. The passage said that he arrived at the town gate and sat down there, not for breakfast, but sitting patiently to wait for the Redeemer nearer to the Elimelech family than him to walk by. In a society without a phone or without WhatsApp, you know, all these things to connect and make appointments with people, town gate is one of the best places so that to look for people, isn't it? As everyone has to pass through the gate for going to the back to the field, to the city, and the routes between. It is also a proper place for legal and business transactions, agreements, and witnesses to be made. So Boaz makes a very good choice to sit at the town gate. And behold, look, the Redeemer of whom Boaz has spoken came by. Friends, can you see? The Redeemer happened to be at the right place at the right time without a WhatsApp, without appointment prearranged. Would this recall us back to chapter 2, when Ruth happened to be at the right place at the right field at the right time? We know from the start of the chapter that God is hiding behind all the happenstances here in chapter 4, as he has behind all the sin that we have read before. It is more than luck or coincidence that this nameless Redeemer comes along. It is a God moment. We were told that Boaz is a man of standing in chapter 2, verse 1. Do you still remember when we start the chapter? The scene at the town gate here validates his respectful standing when Boaz commands the Redeemer, "Turn aside and sit down." He gives two commands. The Redeemer just, what did he do? Turn aside and sit down. Without any hesitation. Then at this peak hour, can you imagine, in the morning, in the town gate, when everyone was so busy coming back and forth, preparing to start for the day, Boaz finds 10 more men of elders right away. He called them, "Sit down here," and so they sat down. So as this influential man and this 11 men all sat down, here comes the moment of truth, the answers to the suspense that we've been built up all through the chapters. Would the Redeemer redeem Ruth, or Boaz can get the chance for for this happy ending? Surprisingly, when Boaz started to speak out in verse 3, he did not even mention Ruth or the marriage. He started with a piece of land that we have not heard of. We might be still locked in the Naomi's words in chapter 1 when she said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi's hand is not as empty as she thinks, as she felt. She, in fact, has a parcel of land belonging to her husband Elimelech. So Boaz explains this situation in verse 3 to 4. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Before we go on, let me remind you of what is a redeemer that I've been explaining to you in the previous few sermons. A redeemer means rescuers, someone who comes to help for a person in need. According to the Israelites' law, when a family fell on a hard time, a male relative has special obligation to help them out. If they have to sell the property, the redeemer has to buy it back and keep it in the family. If the man died and leaving a widow with childless, who are childless, the redeemer would marry her so that she could have an heir and then to inherit the family's property. But if the redemption declines by the closest redeemer, the responsibility will pass on to the next one and so on. So Ruth was right when she asked for Boaz, the redeemer of the family, in speaking to Boaz that to cover her with his wing in chapter 3, verse 9. But unfortunately, Boaz is only the second in line. Despite Boaz made a solemn promise that as the Lord lives, he will redeem Ruth, he could only do so if the closest redeemer passed on his responsibility. So now we all heard clearly just now the man of this first in line. What did he say? What did he say loudly? He said, "No worries, I'll buy it." And even emphatically in the original language, "I myself will redeem it." So we can imagine that this unnamed redeemer may be thinking that he's so lucky that morning, isn't it? He's just passing by the town gate, but suddenly he has this good luck. In redeeming Elimelech's land, in acquiring the piece of land along with the good he will get a good reputation to be a kind redeemer. After all, Elimelech has left no heir to reclaim it, the land, and Naomi is too old to give birth for an heir to get back the land. So even though he might need to share a bit of cost of, you know, support Naomi's living, but that is only a small amount compared to the revenue he can earn from the acquiring of the land. So the redemption is a double plus investment, you know, his jackpot of the day. So with the witnesses of the elders and a willing redeemer, what do we expect in the next scene? You know, we expect that there's exchange of the legal rights, isn't it? Because it's a town gate which all the transaction can make. But then the second redeemer, Boaz, continues to explain the redemption comes with the condition. In verse 5, listen carefully again to what Boaz said. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the land from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Boaz is saying that it is not Naomi, but Ruth, the young widow of the Elimelech's family, that the Redeemer has to acquire also in buying the property. The purpose is clearly stated, that is, to have babies, to have heirs, so they can be born to perpetuate the name of the dead. Ruth and the land is a bundle. That is the moment of truth. We now know that who will be the husband of Ruth. So as quickly as the deal just settled, when he loudly and clearly said, "I myself will redeem it," the redeemer now gives a fresh reply to Boaz. "I," also start with emphatic I cannot redeem it myself. What can you hear? He suddenly said, "No." Why? And he explained, "Lest I impair my own inheritance." Fully determined, he said again, "Take my right of redemption yourself." "For," he gave the reason again, "I cannot redeem it." This redeemer obviously redeems out of legality and financial gain. But if he needs to marry Ruth, which is a bundle of this package of land, the investment will come from total winning to total loss. Do you know why? First, he has to pay a sum to redeem the land, isn't it? Then if Ruth gives birth to an heir, he has to raise him up, you know, pay money to raise a boy, you know, a lot of money to raise a person, along with Ruth, and he has also to support Naomi with his money. But worst, when the heir grows up, he has to return the land, the property to him without any payment to receive back. The redeemer is so quick in his number crunching, he thinks only of economics and he will not go into a lost deal. So he drops the deal straight away and passes the right to the next one instantly. But the second redeemer, Boaz, is different. His interest is not in the land or the money. He's a complete contrast to this first one. He's not motivated by self-interest, but by love. He's not redeeming out of legality, but by loving kindness. If Boaz marries Ruth, he's no different to the first redeemer, isn't it? He still have to pay all the money, he still have to return the land if they got the heir, and he will make a loss just financially, end up. Yet this redeemer is willing to redeem with love. Friends, we are reaching the climax of this story, isn't it? This is the moment that the Redeemer forfeits his right. And by the moment he forfeits his right, it twisted the ending of the story. We have been waiting for a happy ending of this story. Now, this obstacle has gone. And Boaz, the second Redeemer, gets in front of the queue, and he is now the Redeemer. So verse 9 to 10, Boaz straight away acts to exercise his right, as he promised Ruth. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native people." And they repeat again of when he started, "You are witnesses this day." Can you hear? Boaz's words were solemn, precise, and detailed. It seems that he sought to make sure the transaction, you know, this is a transaction, what he said is a legal transaction just now, is secure with legal binding. After all, this is the jackpot of his day, isn't it? That he cannot afford to be ruined. And Boaz's jackpot even come with a bonus, the affirmations on the blessings of all the witnesses. So listen to 11 and 12. In response to Boaz, then all the people who were at the gate. So can you see? There's not only the elders. I think this event must be so strange that a lot of passerbys just gathered around in the crowd. So the passage said there were people who were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by these young women." So with the witnesses, this day, as Boaz repeated twice, it is the day that Boaz officially becomes the owner of the property and the husband of Ruth. So the deal's closed. Fireworks, you know, display, champagne corks are popping, and the witnesses are blessings upon this new couple. And then they are saying, you know, one for Boaz and one for his wife. First for Ruth, what did they say just now? They wish Ruth to be fertile and even be a mother as prominent as the founding mother of Israel, Rachel and Leah, who they together with their servants bore 12 sons for Jacob, who forms the 12 tribes of Israel. And also to Boaz, they wish for him economic prosperity, to be famous in Bethlehem and building up a family line in as prominent as the house of Judah. So friend, isn't it a perfect place to end this story? It is a perfect ending like the Hollywood movies. You know, the book could end in verse 13. That is, So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Can you see? It's very fast forward, you know. Mary, you know, getting a wedding, and then pregnancy, and then give birth. We can see all this in one line. We can see that the hero finally, you know, joins the wedlock with her with his princess and give birth to a lovely, gorgeous baby. Or if you like, in the biblical words, the loving Redeemer finally redeems as he promised, and a son, an heir, is now born. Which is a happy ending, isn't it? Is it happy? It doesn't look happy in your face. But it's very happy, you know, you can see this last shot. It's actually, if it's in the movie, it's a fast forward scene. You know, you will see the wedding, you know, where everyone's so happy in the wedding scene, and then the pregnant woman, and then the baby was born. What a happy conclusion for the book of Ruth. If you remember, it starts with a gloomy beginning. But nowadays, movies are different when they end differently than the days in the old times. There were days when I watched movie, once the movie ends, it's the end. And everyone, the lights, you know, go on, and everyone get up and then go away. But nowadays, no one gets up when the movie ends, isn't it? Have you been to the cinema? No one gets up after the movie ends. Because there might be end credit scene. Short clips like humorous scenes, funny shorts in the production, etc. will appear after all the closing credits roll out. There are films that even have post end credit scene, right after the end credit scene. So there were times when I was in a movie, you know, after the end credit scene, I think, you know, now I didn't go straight away. I stayed there for the end credit scene. But I think that all was over. Suddenly, the screen have some more shots reappear at the screen. It's just kind of an encore when you go to a concert when we're young days. It's like a kind of encore, which the end continues with another end and then with another end. So the ending of Ruth is some kind like this 21st century movies. It ends. Then it comes to end credit scenes. When the audience are packing and then leaving the cinema, another post-credit scene pop up at the end of the story. So right after this happily ever after and happily ever after, with live happily ever after ending in verse 13, the end credit scene, verse 14 to 16, roll in. So please listen, 14 to 16. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became her nurse. So this short clip moves the spotlight back from Boaz and Ruth to Naomi, the women of Bethlehem, who speaks, remember, the woman of Bethlehem who welcomed Naomi when she come back in chapter 1, now reappears in this ending. So this time, but not welcoming Naomi, but are welcoming a newborn baby. So this shot looks like a sequel of the end credit scene. You know, sometimes the end credit scene will give you what happened to the next one, next thing, giving audiences like us extra happy endings, you know, with a bonus, with a joyful picture before we leave the cinema. Because we see here the gorgeous grandson of Ruth bouncing, you know, on Naomi's lap. But unlike a lot of end credit scene that can be, you know, they just put on odd shots which cannot fit into the main, you know, story. So they put in here for you to know it. So they can be dispensable. But this happy ending of Naomi is actually indispensable. You cannot just cut it. Some people even argue that this ending is in fact the climax of the book. For it depends whether you understand Ruth or Naomi is the main character of this story. The climax of Ruth is when Boaz took her and she get married and she have a son, isn't it? But the climax of Naomi is when she has an heir on her lap. This is a radical reverse of her situation. Remember, Naomi comes back home empty-handed, is now in full bitterness. But now her hands is full, holding not only to the heir, but who is she holding? Do you remember who this woman calling this baby? Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Friends and church, the baby is our redeemer. So he is in fact the third redeemer we meet today. We meet the redeemer with no name. We meet Boaz, the redeemer. And now we meet the third redeemer, the baby. This baby boy is a gift from Ruth, who chosen to stick with her mother-in-law and love her voluntarily all the way through her grief and loss. This baby boy is also a gift from Boaz, who is in her loving kindness, in his loving kindness, married Ruth to perpetuate the Elimelech's family. But most of all, this baby boy is a gift from God, who redeems, rescues Naomi from her emptiness and brokenness. This redeemer, as the woman said, restores her life and supports her in the old age. So this redeemer is the fullness of Naomi. So, church, this is the end, isn't it? A very happy ending, isn't it? And also a complete conclusion, right? From the scene of desolation, we started this story, to the end of this scene, which is with hope. From seeing the hands of Yahweh's casting afflictions and cast, now she's now seeing that Yahweh's casting redemption. But friends, don't pack your bag, you know, for this is not the end yet. This ending has another ending. And from this climax come another climax. So let us read the final post-end credit scene together in this verse 17 to 22, which is a post-end credit scene. Okay, let's read together. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born of Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, and these are the generation of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Isn't it good? Today you have read the genealogy twice. So this woman of neighborhood, who once absorbed the bitterness of Naomi in hearing her complain. Remember when she came back, she said, "The Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly. The Lord has brought me empty, back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So this group of women who live in Bethlehem now are declaring in front of this bitter Naomi that it is this Lord who has not left her this day without a redeemer. And at the same time, this woman announces the name of the newborn. Do you think it is very interesting that this baby is not named by Ruth, not named by Naomi or even Boaz, but named by these women? And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Obed is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Friends, brothers and sisters, this book ends more than living happily ever after. It ends more than a completion. It ends up in a surprise. The baby boy born in Bethlehem turned out to be the grandfather of King David. And King David is the fourth redeemer we meet today. When we started this series, I've shared with you that this book of Ruth comes after the book of Judges. And the story opens in the same, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. And before this verse, which is the last verse of Judges 21, 25, the end verse of Judges sum up this 200 years of Judges period in these words. "In those days, there were no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And it is against this backdrop that the judges cycles. So the Israel repeatedly sinned and was judged and then repented and then was saved. So if you read the book of Judges, it keeps on as a cycle. So it is with this background the story of Ruth is to be read. In contrast to the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, God has been hiding behind working out plan to provide Israel with a redeemer, King David. We have seen that it is God who hides behind the fields in leading Ruth to meet her redeemer, Boaz. It is God who hides behind Naomi in sending her good news to bring her back home in this day and giving her a redeemer, Obed, in her lap. From Obed come Jesse and then David. David is Yahweh's king, who brought Israel together for the first time since the days of Joshua. Under David's rule, all the enemies were subdued and there were rest in the land for the people of God. So the blessings of the elders in mentioning Rachel and Leah, Perez and Tamar, joining Ruth and Boaz with all these great figures in the Israelites' patriarchal history. Yet, the genealogy at the end joins them with a future great king, heightened the significance of this book. It is more than a love story between Boaz and Ruth. It is more than a love story between Naomi and the daughter-in-law who value her, who love her more than seven sons. It is a love story between God and his people. In Yahweh, in his loving kindness and grace, through a Moabite widow, raises up a great king to lead his people in the golden age. And that was only the beginning. The royal line of David continued until it reaches its climax in another baby born in Bethlehem, in Matthew chapter 1. The New Testament actually starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it reproduced the genealogy that we just read two times today in the last few verses of this book of Ruth. So Jesus Christ is the fifth Redeemer we meet today. He is the Redeemer, the ultimate Redeemer that redeemed and rescued all the people in the world. Hear how the angels announced the birth of Jesus. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day. Also the word this day, can you catch it? In the city of David, a Savior, a Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. This is Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. And in Matthew chapter 1:21, when the angel saying to Joseph, he said, "You shall call this baby named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So friend, save is another word for redeem. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. He comes to redeem his people from sin. From this end scene of Matthew, when we scroll to Matthew 28, which is the end scene of Matthew, and the post-credit scene of the four gospel, which is the Acts 1, you know, can you see Acts 1? Acts is also a post-credit scene for the gospel. We are certain that the mission of Jesus is far beyond Israel. Jesus calls not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. People like you, like me, people from all kind of background, from all kind of nations, can be saved from our sins, from the wrath of God. Ruth, a Moabite woman, a Gentile, is to be included in the great-grandmother of David and to be included in the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't it a vivid sign of God's acceptance of anyone to be his people when they decide, when they have faith and they come take refuge under the wings of God? Remember, Boaz has prayed for Ruth and blessed her in chapter 2 that God will fully reward and pay Ruth for what she has done for Naomi and her kindness. How much more do we see just now that she is rewarded? She is named and honored as the ancestors of King David and King Jesus. Ruth, her name, is now, if not more, as prominent as the founding mothers of Rachel and Leah. When she said, "Your people shall be my people and your God my God," when she is following Naomi back home, Ruth, this once a Moabite who is afar, is now remembered as one who is more Israelite than any Israelites. So, as we close this chapter of Ruth, Naomi is redeemed from her emptiness and brokenness. From the moment she heard the good news and decided to go back home to Bethlehem and abide with the people of God, her life is saved. So friends, next week is Christmas. The ultimate Redeemer of all the people has born to save you and save me from our sins. This is the good news, friends. Get up, come, and return home. We sin in rejecting our God, the King of our life. We are destined to die in the judgment of God. But by the death of this fifth Redeemer, the ultimate Redeemer, through the precious blood of him, he saved us from the eternal death and gave us eternal life. So come to Jesus. Take refuge in him. In our brokenness, come to him. In our bitterness, come to him. And you will experience the joy and the sweetness of blessings. And our empty life will turn into a life in full abundance. Brothers and sisters, we begin this book with the loving kindness of Ruth in her loyalty to Naomi. Then we witness in chapter 2 the loving kindness of Boaz to redeem Ruth at his personal cost. But this day, as we end the book today, I pray that you can also grasp the supreme loving kindness, the kindness of our God that suffuses in the whole book and beyond. In the chaotic time of Judges, despite the unfaithfulness of Israelites, the all-powerful and the all-loving God is working out to provide a redeemer for Israel quietly in Bethlehem. Ruth ends with a King David and a genealogy. This ending is a note of God's love for us, for there is a Redeemer to come. Jesus is the Redeemer, the long-awaited in the salvation history. Jesus is the answer to the time of Judges and all the moral and the spiritual chaos of all time, especially now in this world. We're in such a chaos. He is the answer. Jesus is the Redeemer. So this is now the end of the sermon. But before we have the light on and we pack our bag and go, let me put on one last end credit scene before we conclude this series of Ruth. So I'm going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 2, 12 to 13 and 17 to 19. This is our end credit scene. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So in many ways, we are our story, yours and mine's a life Ruth story. Ruth was alien, strangers to the covenants of God's promise, life without hope. She was not God's people and separated from the sharing in the blessings in the relationships with God. Yet in her, attaching herself to God, she was provided with a Redeemer and became part of the household of God. So far as you are, so as strange as you are to the covenant and empty-handed as you are, God has not left you and me this day without a Redeemer. As long as there is today, as in the word of Hebrews, do not harden your hearts. Come in faith to Jesus, your loving Redeemer. It doesn't cost his fortune. It doesn't cost him, you know, like Boaz, money. It costs his life to redeem you. So join in the faith of Ruth. Hide under the wings of God, for your gracious God. He, the name Jesus. Jesus is the name he redeemed you. He's the Redeemer. And in him, you will never ever be left outside as an outsider. So let us pray. Dear Father, as we sing just now, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, our greatest Redeemer, our ultimate Redeemer. Lord, we thank you so much that when we were enemy, when we were aliens and strangers in this world, you already planned for us to bring us back home. So may this book of Ruth, after this series or after this today sermon, you motivate our heart, your love. Your love, not because of legality like the first Redeemer, because of our love. We can see the love in you, our Redeemer, that we respond to you in our love. Lord, you are the King of our life. You not only redeem us, and you will lead us in our future. No matter where we go, no matter which stage of our life is in, and no matter what we are burdened of, we know that you'll look at us, care for us like you care for Naomi and Ruth. So Lord, in this Christmas time, we pray not only for ourselves, but all the people around the world, the nations that is in the heart of the name that you are still praying every day and night, that they can come to you in this Redeemer, with Jesus Christ. They can get to know this baby who's born in Bethlehem to be their king in their life. And they join with us together to be in the members of the household of God. And we pray this in the Son's name. Amen.